Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano. It's unstoppable. He just keeps putting out letters, and they're all impressive. They're all good. He just dropped a second letter on the Second Vatican Council. He wanted to clear up what he said before. Earlier in the week, this is two in 1 week, folks. And he wanted to also clarify his position vis-a-vis Bishop Athanasius Schneider, which was beautifully done. Well done, Archbishop Vigano. And he further went even further, and he said that Vatican II should be dropped and it should be forgotten. So he's calling for a full repeal of the Second Vatican Council. Now, today's show is going to be a little bit shorter than usual, but here's what I'm going to go over today before we pray and get started. We're going to touch on this topic of hermeneutic of continuity. I've been using the phrase a lot, and I realize after reading the comments in the live chat that a lot of people don't know what it means. They want more clarity. So I'm going to take a moment and explain what hermeneutic of continuity is, where it comes from, and then contrast it with the idea of hermeneutic of rupture. It's very important that you understand this as you read or listen to what Archbishop Vigano is trying to say. We're going to talk briefly about Vigano and Schneider. We're going to talk about whether Vatican II should be line item vetoed, full out rejection, kept with a hermeneutic of continuity, etc. And there's something really interesting in this new letter by Vigano, and that is he talks about the council not only as texts, which is how we usually talk about the Second Vatican Council, but he talks about the texts should be rejected where they're wrong, but also the council as an event that the event of the council was contrary to the faith. And that's something that stood out to me. It's something that I've never considered before. And I like how he made that distinction. And then he also talks about the Council of Pistoia. This was a council that was held under Leopold II. You may wonder who this fancy guy is over here next to me. That's Leopold. He went on, he's a Habsburg, Leopold II. He went on to become Holy Roman Emperor. And he oversaw a council called the Council of Pistoia that was eventually rejected by Pope Pius VI, I believe it was. And I'm going to go through what that council was about. Now, it wasn't an ecumenical general council, so it's kind of apples and oranges, but it is a, well, not recent, but within the last 300 years, an example of a council just being completely rejected by the church. And it's something that I've seen Vigano appeal to, and I think I've seen Schneider do it as well. I've heard other people talk about the Council of Pistoia as an example. So before we do all that, we are going to pray. And before we pray, I'm going to ask a favor of all of you, and that is please like the video, hit that thumbs up. This is going to be a lot of information. I'm going to try to do it pretty quickly so we don't waste time. So hit that thumbs up button. I would appreciate that. While you're at the thumbs up button, please share with the share button. Share on Facebook. That's the number one thing you can do for me on this show is share these videos. That's how it gets out. That's how people come. So please share the video on Facebook. It's a big help. And then, of course, we're live right now. Got to subscribe. You get notified. Subscribe, hit notification bell on. Every time I go live, you've noticed I used to go Monday, Wednesday, Friday at 10 a.m. Now I'm all over the map. Taylor, why is that? Archbishop Vigano is dropping bombs. His clip is unlimited. He just keeps going. So I see these new things. I research. I look up stuff. I look up dates. And then I'm like, okay, it's 4 o'clock. Let's do this show. So yes, the schedule is off because there's lots of cool news happening. So if you want to get notified when we're off schedule, which we are today, make sure you're subscribed, hit the bell, notifications on. And a gentle reminder, Dan Kay in the moderation, he's curating the highlights channel. If these are too long for you, he's doing short clips, 1 minute clips, 2 minute clips, 8 minute clips of all the best stuff. So make sure you're subscribed to this channel, Taylor Marshall Show, and then also subscribe to the Dr. Taylor Marshall Highlights channel for concise edits. Okay, let's find out about hermeneutic continuity, this guy Leopold II, and what Vigano is saying this week. So in order to do that, we're going to pray together. We will pray the Our Father in Latin. Oremus. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater Noster, qui es in celi, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis odie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right. Hermeneutic continuity. You see me do the horse, right? The hermeneutic of continuity is the interpretation. So hermeneutic is a fancy word for interpretation. It can also mean proclamation, can refer to preaching. Sometimes in seminary, they have hermeneutics. That's how you write a sermon and deliver a sermon, hermeneutics. So hermeneutics is how you take information, interpret it, and give it to other people. So the hermeneutic of continuity with Vatican II, this is very important for understanding Vigano. The hermeneutic of continuity is that we look at Vatican II and we say, you know, there's some weird stuff in there that doesn't look like Catholicism before. The way they talk about the liturgy, the way they talk about ecumenism, the way they talk about religious freedom, as just a few examples. So what we're going to do, and this is what Benedict XVI, actually, this is what Archbishop Lefebvre was doing from 1965 to 1970. He was saying, hey, there is a way. Even when he signed some of the documents, he later said, well, at that time, we were under the impression that we should obey our superiors and that there was at least a way to interpret the council text in an orthodox way. So although he wasn't using the term hermeneutic of continuity, even in the early days, Archbishop Lefebvre and Ottaviani and others, they're thinking like that. But by the 1970s, Lefebvre is now speaking negatively about the council. Then in the 90s, you have Ratzinger and others who are promoting the hermeneutic of continuity. And of course, this becomes a keynote to the pontificate of Pope Benedict XVI. He says, look, we have to embrace Vatican II. It's a new springtime. It's an awesome thing. Let's all support it. So awesome. And I know there's some rough points in there, but we can use the hermeneutic of continuity and kind of polish those out. Now, at the same time, there was the hermeneutic of rupture. The people like Benedict XVI would point to liberals and they would say, you are engaging in a hermeneutic of rupture. A hermeneutic of rupture means we're breaking from 1965 and beyond. That's a new Catholicism. So you'll hear people say, well, before Vatican II, we believe this, but now after Vatican II, we believe this. I once heard a priest, he was an Indian priest, and he said, before Vatican II, we believe that the Catholic Church was the true religion. After Vatican II, we realized it wasn't. I heard this in a sermon. It was an Indian Catholic priest. Couldn't believe it. This is why I always encourage y'all, find a Latin Mass, or at least an Eastern Catholic Divine Liturgy. You got to get good preaching. It's not enough to have good liturgy. You have to have good preaching. So this is a hermeneutic of rupture. Now, there's kind of a twist on it, because now you have folks like Schneider, Vigano, they're saying, well, yeah, the council was a rupture. It was a heist. There was ambiguity placed in the text, if not error. You have Schilbeck saying this kind of thing. And then they exploit it, and they destroyed the faith of millions of people. A rupture happened from 1962 to 1965. It's undeniable. So it's kind of interesting. You got hermeneutic continuity in the middle. And then on one side, on the left side, you have liberals who say, yeah, I mean, we used to think, you know, you had to, you know, do silly things like not eat meat on Friday, and you had to have a big family, you couldn't contracept. And we used to be, against LGBT ideas. And, you know, we used to be for the death penalty. But after Vatican II, Catholicism changed. The liturgy changed, the morality changed, the way we engage with other religions changed. And so that's a hermeneutic of rupture. And they're fine with that. They don't care. They're not trying to be consistent. But the new thing that's kind of crazy that I want you guys to understand is that Vigano and Schneider are saying, actually, the liberals are in a way right. There was a rupture. What Benedict XVI is asking us to do, which is to polish off all these rough spots, is not authentic. There is problems in the text of Vatican II, and Vigano, as we'll see in a little bit, there's a problem in the event of Vatican II. Okay, so that's hermeneutic continuity. And I always had this little picture here. I'm against tattooing my body, but I was thinking about getting this hermeneutic of continuity tattooed, maybe like on my arm right here. I could have the ugly horse and then the term hermeneutic of continuity, because I'm kidding. It's just a perfect illustration of what the hermeneutic of continuity is supposed to be. There's an elegant drawing in the back, and there's a stick figure in the front. And yes, we can all say, well, it's a horse. That's a horse. But all of us see that there's two different artists. There's two different approaches. It's really two different things, just kind of connected with some pencil lines. So that's the hermeneutic of continuity. Now let's get to the text here. Big shout out to Matt Gaspers and all the good people over at Catholic Family News. They got the exclusive on this. Also, Dr. Micah Hickson. Great, great person. Love her. She has the exclusive. She has the translation, as far as I know, in English of His Excellency Monsignor Archbishop Vigano's letter. And in this letter, it's short. He doesn't waste any time. Vatican II, it needs to be dropped. It needs to be forgotten. So it's an open letter to another professor. It was published, I believe, originally in Italy by Marcos Tassotti. The English we're getting is from Catholic Family News. And I'd ask our moderator, Will, if you're in the house. I think you are. There he is. He's got the article up. Good job, Will. You can link and go to that site, and you can read along with me. So, Archbishop Vigano, he begins, regarding the possibility of making a correction to the acts of the Second Vatican Council, I think that we can agree the heretical propositions, or those which favor heresy, should be condemned, and we can only hope that this will happen as soon as possible. So he's saying there are heretical propositions, or those that favor heresy, in the texts of the Second Vatican Council. This is not something that a lot of people are going to grant. This is really unpopular. You say this kind of stuff at Catholic colleges or Catholic conferences, and guess what happens to you? You get canceled. Nobody wants you to say these kind of things. If you go after Vatican II, you're done. You're canceled. Sorry, I'm looking for my good friend here, Archbishop Vigano. I need to put him on the screen. Oh, he's so okay. I'm going to take Leah. Big. I can't. There we go. There he is. Okay. Now, he then turns to Bishop Schneider. Now, some people thought that Vigano was making a dig at Bishop Schneider in the statement earlier this week. I read it the first time. I didn't see any dig. I talked to a good friend of mine. He goes, "What did you think about what Vigano said against Schneider?" I was like, "I didn't see anything about that." Then I went back and read it, and I could see how it'd be interpreted that way. Apparently, other people read it the same way. And so he wants to kind of clear the air here and say he's got no beef with Bishop Schneider, although there is a difference in emphasis. He says, "My objection to Bishop Schneider stems rather from my concern about the possibility that there will be preserved among the official acts of the church a hapax," this is Greek, "that beyond ambiguous formulations of discontinuity was intended and conceived for its subversive value, and which as such has caused many evils." He says, from a legal point of view, and I want to pause here, Archbishop Vigano has a doctorate in canon law and a doctorate in civil law, utraque. He's got both. So he is qualified to speak on terms of legality. He says, from a legal point of view, this is Vigano, from a legal point of view, the most suitable solution may perhaps be found, but the most pastoral point of view, that is, as regards the council's usefulness for the edification of the faithful, it is preferable to let the whole thing drop and be forgotten. That's nuclear. So there's two approaches. If you're a traditional Catholic, sometimes I'm after Mass and we're talking, people come up and ask questions and we get into conversations. And one of the conversations that I've been in a number of times is, what do we do about Vatican II? Marshall, what? Get rid of it, remove some documents. So Here are two theories on it. If you think there's problems in Vatican II, and I do think there's problems in Vatican II. The first is line item veto. We have this in the United States of America. The president can line item veto. So a bill comes up and the bill's good, but there's just one sentence or paragraph or section that's not good. He can just red pen through it and veto that section. So one approach to Vatican II would be, okay, well, you know, what it says here about the Blessed Virgin Mary, that's wholesome. I like that. But, you know, the section in Nostra Aetate where it says that Buddhists can attain perfect detachment in this life, that's clearly false. So we need to go ahead and take that paragraph about Buddhists out of Vatican II and just condemn it. Okay, so I'm calling this line item veto approach to Vatican II. And this is close to what Schneider, I think, is recommending, or at least what Vigano is representing, what Schneider's saying. Look, we can accept the Vatican Council, but we're just going to have to go through and carefully, a pope's going to have to go through and remove and condemn anything that is either wrong or ambiguous in a way that would lead people into error. Now, Vigano is going one step further. He's saying, look, there's a legal way of doing it. That'd be the line item veto. But from a pastoral point of view, it's best just to drop it into the circular filing cabinet. Trash it. He says, dropped and forgotten. Let the whole thing drop and be forgotten. It's pretty hardcore, Archbishop Vigano. Most people I know have never taken such a hard stance. Most people say, well, we can, you know, even people who followed Lefebvre would say, hey, there's some good things that are said in the Second Vatican Council, but then there are a lot of bad things. So we have to kind of sift through it and find what's good and what's bad. Vigano is just like, let the whole thing be forgotten. Drop it. Now he goes on to say, and it is true, as Professor Pasqualucci, Italian people, did I get that right? Affirms that the error is not doctrine. It is equally true that a condemnation of heterodox propositions would not remove the shadows that surround the whole undertaking of the council as a complex whole, and which prejudice the entire corpus of its documents, nor would it remove the consequences that have derived from the council. It should also be remembered that the event of the council far surpasses the documents which it produced, end quote. Archbishop Vigano, to me, that is one of the most profound things that you've written in your letters. Let me read that one line. The whole part I read was gold, but here's the really good nugget with a diamond in it. It should also be remembered that the event of the council far surpasses the documents which it produced, end quotes. My brothers and sisters, consider this. How many of you have read one document of the Second Vatican Council? Raise your hand. Maybe you can leave a comment over there. How many of you have actually read one document of the Second Vatican Council? I'm going to guess it's a minority, 49% or less, and I bet it's even smaller than that. Most people don't read church documents. They're academics, people whose job it is that we sit down with books like this, Denzinger, and we read through the Latin texts of councils and church documents. Most people don't. And yet, almost all Catholics in the United States of America, they know about Vatican II, and they know that Vatican II justifies all kinds of things. It is used as a trump card on a daily basis. So if you say, hey, Father, could we do in our Novus Ordo liturgy, could we do the Agnus Dei in Latin to kind of do a traditional thing during Lent? The father would say, I don't know. It's kind of against Vatican II. Probably shouldn't do that. Okay, Father. Hey, Father, I don't really feel comfortable with the altar girls. Can we just have all altar boys? Well, Vatican II. What about Eucharistic ministers, Father? Monsignor, I notice that on daily mass where there's only 40 people present, you have 15 Eucharistic ministers handing out communion with 40 people in the pews. Do we really need that? I mean, couldn't you as the priest on the daily mass just handle administering Holy Communion since you're a priest and have anointed hands? Monsignor says, Monsignor Bob says, well, Vatican II said we need active participation of the laity. So I just think it's really important that a lot of people are able to hand out communion. It's a sign to the community. You see what I'm saying? Nobody's read these documents, but Vatican II is constantly used as a trump card to defy tradition and redefine tradition. And this, I think, is what Vigano is locked on in this bottom part of this paragraph. To me, it's the most precious part of his letter, because he's talking about the council as an event. It's like a really smart way of referring to the spirit of Vatican II, but he's saying, look, it's not something, you know, ambiguous. We all know what Vatican II means. And Vatican II means I want to do whatever the heck I want to do in the church. And if I'm questioned on it, I'm just going to say, yeah, but Vatican II. You've heard of the race card? Well, this is the Vatican II card. And the hierarchy constantly pulls it on us. So what Vigano is saying is, yeah, it's not enough just to go after the text. We have to realize that the council that culminated in 1965 was a complete revolution in the way we think about liturgy, morality, Catholicism, other religions, evangelizations, etc. Does that make sense? All right, I'm going to keep reading. And for those of you that just joined us, please like the video. This is a fun video. I like this video. So I want you to please hit the like button. And while you hit the like button, please go ahead and share this video on YouTube. There's a little share button. You hit that and it shares it for you on Facebook. It's really cool. Vigano goes on. The mere fact that Vatican II is susceptible to correction ought to be sufficient to declare its oblivion as soon as its most obvious errors are seen with clarity. Not by chance does Professor Pasqualucci, did I get that right, Italians? Call it a conciliabolo, the devilish council, like the Synod of Pistoia, which I'm going to talk about, which merited the condemnation of the entire Senate beyond the mere condemnation of the individual errors that it taught. I make this my own statement. Quote, after having clearly highlighted the procedural subterfuges and the errors against the faith scattered throughout the documents, a pope could very well finally quash the entire council, thereby confirming his brethren in the faith. This would fall perfectly within his summa potestas jurisdictionis over the entire church, jure divino, by divine law. The council is not superior to the pope. If the council has deviated from the faith, the pope has the power to invalidate it. Indeed, it is his duty, end quote. Boom, drop the mic, Archbishop Vigano. That's his statement. Councils are not over popes. If the church is confused and led into error by the council, it's not only his, not only has the ability, he has the duty to quash the council. Vigano goes on to say, allow me to add that faced with the disastrous situation in which the church finds herself and the many evils that afflict her, long discourses amongst specialists appear inadequate and inconclusive. There is an urgent need to restore the Bride of Christ to her 2,000-year tradition and to recover the treasures that have been plundered and scattered, thus permitting the disoriented flock to be fully nourished by them, end quote. Now, Archbishop Vigano is referring just above to the Council or the Synod of Pistoia. The Synod of Pistoia was in 1786. As I mentioned, it was held under Leopold II, Habsburg, who went on to be the Holy Roman Emperor for a brief period of time. He did come into conflict with the Pope, obviously. That's Leopold II. Now, Leopold II, by the way, interesting fun fact for your cocktail party this weekend. Leopold II is the first Christian leader, politician, if you want to say, but he's I think he was a was he an archduke or before he's holy? I can't remember what exactly his title was before he was Holy Roman Emperor. Oh, he was Grand Duke of Tuscany. The first to outlaw capital punishment. He was the first one to say no more death penalty. Leopold II. Now, he also oversaw this heretical council. The heretical council was in 1786. It's called the Council of Pistoia or the Synod of Pistoia. Here is what was taught at this bad council. It was against certain elements of indulgences, wanted to downplay the festivals of saints, suggested reforms in the liturgy, and was against processions. It wanted vernacular liturgies, and where vernacular liturgies weren't available, they wanted printed service books that were parallel with vernacular in vernacular in Latin on each side, like today's hand missals. They rejected devotion to the Sacred Heart. They were Jansenists. They said, if you're worshiping the Sacred Heart, you're worshiping the created humanity of Jesus. And since the humanity of Jesus is not eternal but created, you're worshiping a creature. So they were against devotion to the Sacred Heart, which is ridiculous. Like I said, they wanted a vernacular mass, at least the parts that the people heard they thought should be in the vernacular. They also thought that the people should respond to everything the priest says. They also wanted the Roman canon said out loud. And wherever he says, Per Christum Dominum Nostrum, they wanted the people to say Amen. So it was even beyond a dialogue mass. They wanted to outlaw all religious orders, only the order of Saint Benedict. They wanted to forbid all nuns under the age of 40. And very interestingly, they wanted national councils to determine pastoral practice and even doctrines. This is the synodality of Pope Francis. It's already been condemned. Now, Pope Pius the Sixth, did I get that right? I think it is. Pope Pius the Sixth, he wrote a bull, Auctorum Fidei, issued in 1794. I've got it opened up here. I was going to read some passages, but we're going a little long. This isn't Denziger. And it condemns all these things that were taught at this bad council. I want to read just the part here about the condemnation of national councils, because it does kind of condemn what Pope Francis is pushing when he talks about synodality and national conferences. Listen to this. This is condemned by Pius VI in 1794. Quote, the proposition stating that any knowledge whatsoever of ecclesiastical history is sufficient to allow anyone to assert that the convocation of a national council is one of the canonical ways by which controversies in regard to religion may be ended in the church of respective nations. If understood to mean the controversies in regard to faith or morals that have arisen in a church can be ended by an irrefutable decision made at a national council, as if freedom from error in questions of faith and morals belong to a national council, this is schismatic and heretical, end quote. So, synodality, where doctrine and morals are determined locally by a national council, is a proposition condemned by the Catholic Church, condemned by Pius VI, 1794, Auctorum Fidei. So, this is what Vigano is referring to, and he says, look, although this was not a general ecumenical council, it is an example of where a council, and by the way, there were some good things the council said about reform and abuses in the church. So not every single word of this council was evil and diabolical. But it was the decision of Pius VI to say, well, we're going to drop and bomb the whole council. We reject the entirety of the council because it's not just the texts that we have to redeem. The council itself is an event of heresy and rebellion. So the whole council gets a red X next to it. That's the Synod of Pistoia, and that's why Vigano brings it up. And I'm seeing more and more people bring it up. It's entering into the debate. All right, let's finish up here. Sorry, I've got to reopen that window. Lost my window. Here it is. every discussion, this is Vigano, every discussion amidst legitimate differences of opinion must not have as its goal any compromise with a distortion to the truth, but rather that truth will fully triumph. Virtue is the right mean between two vices, like a peak between two valleys. This ought to be our goal. It seems to me that from this fruitful exchange with my brother, Bishop Athanasius, he's talking about Athanasius Schneider, what emerges is how much both of us have solely at heart the reestablishment of the Catholic faith as the essential foundation for union in charity. There is no conflict, no opposition. Our zeal springs from and grows in the Eucharistic heart of our Lord and returns to it so as to be consumed in love for him. I'm going to pause here. Archbishop Vigano loves souls. It's in all of his letters. But here we just see a little window into his soul where he's talking about desiring the union and charity. People say, oh, Vigano, he just wants to divide people. He's a grumpy old man. He's mad he didn't become a cardinal. He's mad he got transferred. No, listen. He wants union in charity, not union in lies, not union in falsehood. He said, there is no conflict. Our zeal, listen how beautiful this is. Our zeal springs from and grows in the Eucharistic heart of our Lord and returns to it so as to be consumed in love for him. This is an archbishop consumed in love for Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Then the final paragraph before we close up here. Allow me, dear Dr. Garini, to invite your readers to pray assiduously for their pastors and in particular for those who are living through the present crisis with travail and suffering and who are striving to fulfill the mandate they have received from their divine master. In a moment in which we are all under attack, besieged on every side, it is necessary more than ever to come together with faith and humility underneath the mantle of she who commands us, love for the Queen of Victories, who unites her children in the most evident proof that there cannot be and must not be divisions between us, which are a distinctive mark of the enemy. My blessings go to you and to your readers, Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano. Beautiful letter. Just to sum up, I'm going to get this guy off the screen. Leopold II, he's no good. We don't like him, but we do like Archbishop Vigano. There he is. Just to sum up, I think Vigano wrote this for two reasons. The first is he wanted to clear up that there is no disagreement, rivalry, or formal correction that Vigano is making against Schneider. They are lockstep, arm in arm, Vigano and Athanasius Schneider. Archbishop Vigano, Bishop Athanasius Schneider. Good men, good bishops, same mission. It may be that Schneider, maybe he leans a little bit more to the line item veto. Vigano's more for wholesale dropkick into the trash can. But what they want is the restoration of clarity about the Catholic faith. The second thing, I was kind of wondering why Vigano has just been on rapid fire lately. It's impressive. It's keeping me busy on YouTube for sure. What's going on here? Well, he had that big breakthrough where he wrote President Trump last week and Trump retweeted it. It was a big moment for Catholics. I did a whole video on what that means for Catholics, especially what it means for traditional Catholics. We're finally on the scene. People know about us and they're like, oh, wow, people still go to Latin masses? People are just now kind of waking up to this. Wait, there's thousands of parishes in the U.S. where they have Latin mass and wait, not everybody likes Vatican II? There's this whole group of not just lay people, but clergy and bishops who are questioning these things and wanting to go back to the old-time religion? Cool. So he has this big moment where he's kind of riding this crest, and he took the opportunity to write two letters about Vatican II. Two for V2. And I was just thinking to myself, has he had this kind of on reserve? It's something that he wanted to say to the world, but there was never a right time. He never had the right platform. He never had the right momentum. And maybe this is the right time. Maybe now he has the platform, he has the momentum, and he kind of just, he said, hey, here's the cards I got. Vatican II is a problem. I just said it. I'm not backing down. And I just want everybody to know that I'm not attacking anyone. I'm not attacking Schneider, Bishop Schneider. But I want everyone to know that if we're going to restore the union of charity and the clarity of faith so that souls can be saved and nourished by the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, Vatican II has to be addressed. We can't keep pretending it didn't happen or pretending that it was okay or that the hermeneutic continuity works. The machine is cracking. The plastic parts are cracking. The emperor has no clothes. And Vigano says, look, no clothes. There it is. That's a show, guys. So before I pray, we're going to pray a Hail Mary and a Glory be to the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We'll pray that in Latin. Before we do, you know what I'm going to say? Pray the rosary every single day. I like how Archbishop Vigano finished up by talking about Our Lady and her keeping us underneath her mantle. Every night, our family prays the rosary together. And one of the things that I do at the end is as a father and a husband, I bind any unclean spirits in my house or attacking any of the 10 of us. As a father, I have the spiritual jurisdiction to do that. So I pray through the blood of Jesus and the prayers of St. Joseph that any demons in my home would be expelled and sent to the foot of the cross where Jesus will judge them and never to bother us again. Then I ask that the Holy Ghost comes upon our house. So you drive out the evil and then bring in the goodness. I ask that the Holy Ghost would come upon our house. The Holy Spirit would be in the 10 hearts of my family, my wife and our 8 kids. And then at the very end of our rosary, the last thing I say is may the Blessed Mother envelop our home and our family underneath her blue mantle every night. Just protection, putting protection on us. And y'all should pray those same prayers. Protect yourself. And that's why I smiled when I read Vigano, because he says, let us come together underneath the mantle of the Queen of Victories. Well played, Archbishop Vigano. Well played. So pray the rosary every night. Add these prayers. Add devotions to the rosary. The rosary is what you all come around. It's the Christmas tree, and you can hang more ornaments on that Christmas tree, but you got to have the central piece, and that is the rosary. And the rosary is how we contemplate on the biblical mysteries of Jesus Christ so that we know them, we believe them, and we can share them with other people. That's the rosary. Our Lady gave the rosary in the 1200s to St. Dominic so he could defeat heretics and heresies. How are we going to defeat heretics and heresies in 2020 if we don't use the tool that was given to the church to do that? That tool is a weapon. It's the rosary. So if you don't pray the rosary, you're not on the team. You're not carrying a weapon. You're not doing your part. Everybody needs to be praying the rosary 365 days a year. So if you're not praying the rosary, you're not on the team. Now, we're going to pray for Archbishop Vigano. We're going to pray the Hail Mary for him, Ave Maria. I know he would appreciate that. How many people we got? We got 2,500 people live right now. So 2,500 Hail Marys are going up for Archbishop Vigano. That's going to be good for him. And before we do that, I'm going to ask you, please like the video one last time. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for everybody saying they like the video. Hit the thumbs up. While you're there, go ahead, share the video on Facebook. Hit share and then hit Facebook. It does it automatically. It's great. Subscribe. These are good videos. We're getting good info. We're getting good history. You need this info. Subscribe. That way when we go live, you can be part of this and be part of the live chat. So subscribe, hit notifications on. And then if you want some short videos, you want some morsels, you need the second channel. This is the first channel, Taylor Marshall Show. The second channel curated by Dan Kay. Taylor Marshall highlights. These are the short videos. So like he'll take this video today, which is coming up on 40 minutes, and he'll cut out 2 or 3 choice cuts and he'll put them up there. So make sure you're subscribed over there at Dr. Taylor Marshall highlights. And now, also thanks to everybody who supports on Patreon, patreon.com/Dr. Taylor Marshall. I sign an autograph books and I send them to you in the mail. Learn more. Go to that site, patreon.com/Dr. Taylor Marshall. All right. Now, the important thing, the most important thing we're going to do, we're going to pray for Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano. Oremus. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et at hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio et nunc et semper et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. And Heavenly Father, we pray for everybody watching that they would be blessed this weekend. And we also pray for Archbishop Vigano that you would protect him and bless him, and that you would lead your entire church from Pope to Cardinals to Archbishops, Bishops, Priests, Deacons, Religious, Lady, that you would lead us all to the cross of Jesus, to believe in him, to hope in him, and to love him, and to be with you forever and ever. And we pray this through the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right, guys, thanks so much for watching. You may have heard Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, Ratzinger, whatever you call him, he has left Rome. He got on an airplane, and he is headed to, actually, he's already there. He went to Munich, and then he went to Regensburg to visit his brother. His brother, Georg, is not well. He's on his sick bed. He might be dying. So tomorrow I'm doing a show in the morning. Pope Benedict XVI, he has left Rome for Germany. And I'm going to talk about how that went down, what's going on. Apparently he's going to stay there for some time. It's not a turnaround flight. He stayed there. So Ratzinger is not in Rome. Benedict XVI is not in Rome. Kind of a big deal, especially on the stuff we've been talking about for the last three weeks. So join me tomorrow. I'll be live. That show tomorrow, I can't remember what I scheduled it for. I think it's 10 or 11 a.m. Central, but it's going to be a good show as well. It will be live, so just go ahead and subscribe. You'll get notified. Pope Ben XVI has left Rome for Germany. That'll be tomorrow. So thanks, everybody, for watching. Remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said, you're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. Thanks for everybody watching. Thanks for everybody's support. And we'll see you tomorrow. B16. In Germany.